A little segue from what you just said, Don, is we do have good news to share, don't we? And that is one of our priorities here at Parkway, is to reach out to our community with the good news. And let me just challenge you a little bit, maybe to pray about whom you could invite to church some Sunday. Maybe it's a family member or a friend or a neighbor, but maybe consider that, pray about that, and consider inviting someone to hear the good news and to come worship with us here at Parkway. Well, let's join together now, and let's pray together, shall we? Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the good news of the gospel. It is our hope. It is your grace, and we thank you that it is your grace that saves us. It's your grace that sustains us day after day. Father, thank you for those promises in Scripture that remind us that you will finish the good work that you have begun in the lives of each of your children. Lord, as we explore now what it means to love you, we are really just going to be scratching the surface this morning, but teach us through your Holy Spirit. Encourage our hearts. Help us to be a people, a church, who are loyal to you and to your word. So we just ask that you would speak into our hearts now through your word and through your spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, many years ago, there lived a king who believed that the only way to make his kingdom grow and prosper was to provide free education and skills training for the people of his kingdom. He wanted to ensure that his people were well educated and equipped in the skills and trades that would economically benefit the entire kingdom. So the king provided the resources necessary for any person who wanted to improve their situation in life. Most of the people of the kingdom took advantage of this, but there were exceptions. Some people made excuses and said that upgrading their skills and education was simply not a priority. One such person was the king's best friend. One day, the king's friend was at the palace having breakfast with the king. When the friend began complaining about how hard it was to earn enough money and how hard it was to find a good job, the king replied, "Why don't you take advantage of the free skills training so you can upgrade your job?" But the friend shook his head and told the king he simply had no time for that. The king said, "Well, my friend, you have a big problem with setting priorities." His friend became angry and defensive. He denied that he had any trouble at all setting priorities. So the king decided to make him an offer. The king said, "If this is what you think, let's try something. You may go into my treasury right now and take as much wealth as you possibly can, but you only have time to do that until sunset." The king's friend couldn't believe his good fortune. So he toasted the king, and he suggested that they bring out some wine and celebrate. But the king reminded his friend that he only had until sunset to collect as much wealth from the king's treasury as he could. The friend said, "Sunset is a long way off. I have more than enough time. First, we need to celebrate." Once again, the king said to his friend, "I believe you have a problem with setting priorities, but do as you wish." The king's friend ignored the king's advice and spent the next few hours running throughout the palace, celebrating with the palace staff. After a few hours of celebration, he went home to tell his wife that things were about to change because they were going to become rich. By late afternoon, the friend decided to bring some bags to the palace and collect some of the king's fortune. But on the way to the palace, he saw a man on the street doing magic tricks. It looked interesting, so he stopped to watch the show. By the time he got to the palace, it was already sunset. The king had locked the gates. The friend was enraged and began shouting for the king, demanding the treasure that he had been promised. The king came to the gates and told him, "My friend, I gave you the opportunity of a lifetime, but you threw it away on things that were not important. I warned you about setting priorities, but you ignored me. And so the king's friend went home with a different treasure than he had expected. He went home and shared with his wife a lesson that would change both their lives. In time, the king's friend prospered due to setting priorities and putting them into action. When it comes to following Christ and living an impactful life for the kingdom of God, setting the right priorities and acting upon those priorities is crucial. Throughout the month of January, we are looking at several of the core priorities that we believe are important at Parkway as we seek to share the love and light of Jesus Christ with our community and with our world. 2 weeks ago, we explored the importance of sharing the good news of the gospel with others. Last week, we explored the vital role that prayer plays in our individual lives and also in our local church. Today, I want to look at what Jesus said is the ultimate priority of life. If our desire is to follow Christ, and if our desire is to live an impactful life for the kingdom of God, getting our priorities correct is critical. When it comes to following Christ and living an impactful life for the kingdom of God, Jesus summed it all up in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 to 34. Please follow along as I read these verses for you. Mark 12, verses 28 to 34. Mark tells us one of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" "The most important one," Jesus answered, "is this: Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this: Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You are right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him. To love him with all your heart, with all your understanding, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And from then on, no one dared ask him any more questions. Before we go any further, it's important to understand the context of this passage. In Jesus' day, the Jewish religious leaders determined that there were approximately 613 commandments contained in the Old Testament. These commandments were also divided into heavy and light categories, with the heavy commandments being more binding than the lighter commandments. Now, as you can imagine, the Jewish religious teachers could not agree on which laws were heavy and which laws were light. There was considerable debate and argument. And this helps us understand what's happening here in Mark chapter 12. Here in Mark 12, a religious leader came to Jesus and asked him, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Now, make no mistake, this question was actually intended to be a trap for Jesus. The Jewish religious leaders were hoping Jesus would incriminate himself by giving an unorthodox answer. But instead of incriminating himself, Jesus quoted God's word from the book of Deuteronomy, and then he summed up the commandments by pointing to the law of love. "Nothing is more important," Jesus said, "than to love God with all our being and to love our neighbor as we love ourselves." Question is, on a practical level, how do we do this? How do we live out the two greatest commandments? To make it easy for us to remember, and as I said, I'm just scratching the surface this morning We need to remember three things: reach up, reach in, and reach out. As individual followers of Christ and as a community of believers, we need to reach up to God in prayer and worship. We need to reach in to support and encourage one another. And we need to reach out to the world with the good news of God's love and saving grace. Let's take a closer look at each of these three areas. First, we need to reach up to God and love Him supremely. What does it mean to love God supremely? I think it means that we desire to be loyal to God by living a life that honors Him in everything we do. A few years back, I did a series of messages based on the Old Testament book of Daniel, and last week we actually looked at one of the prayers taken from Daniel chapter 9. Daniel was a man of integrity and great faith. Daniel chapter 1 verse 8 is really the key verse in the entire book. Daniel 1:8 says, "Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine." Literally, it means that Daniel made the choice within his own heart that he would remain faithful to the ways of God no matter what the consequences. Loyalty to God above all things was the core value that defined Daniel's life. He faced many pressures to conform to the idolatry and pagan values of Babylonian society, but he made a bold choice to follow the one true God. The outward pressure that Daniel encountered caused him to make an inner resolve that he would never compromise his loyalty to the living God. And if we are to be a people who positively influence our culture for the kingdom of God, our lives need to be defined by this primary conviction: that we love God and that loyalty to Him is the most important thing that defines our life. For Parkway, this means being a church that is built upon solid, sound biblical teaching, Christ-centered worship, a commitment to sharing the gospel with others, and a commitment to caring for the other members of Christ's body. A farmer named Joe was injured in an accident after a large truck collided with Joe's pickup truck. Joe's injuries were serious enough that he took the trucking company to court to sue for damages. In court, the trucking company's lawyer put Joe on the witness stand to question him. The lawyer said, "At the scene of the accident, didn't you tell the police that you were fine?" Joe responded, "Well, I'll tell you what happened. I had just loaded my favorite mule, Bessie, into my pickup truck." "I didn't ask for details," the lawyer interrupted. "Just answer the question. At the scene of the accident, didn't you tell the police that you were fine?" Joe said, "Well, I had just put Bessie into the back of my pickup truck, and I was driving down the road." Once again, the lawyer angrily interrupted Joe, and he said to the judge, "Your Honor, I am trying to establish the fact that at the scene of the accident, this man told the police that he was fine. Now, several weeks after the accident, he is trying to sue my client. I believe this man is a fraud. Please tell him to answer my question." By this time, the judge was interested in Joe's answer. So he said to the lawyer, "I'd really like to hear what he has to say about his favorite mule, Bessie." Joe thanked the judge and proceeded to tell his side of the story. "Well, as I was saying, I had just loaded Bessie into my pickup truck, and I was driving down the highway when this huge truck ran a stop sign and crashed into me. I was thrown into one ditch, and Bessie was thrown into another ditch across the road. Shortly after the accident, a police officer arrived on the scene. He could see that Bessie was suffering, so he took out his gun and he shot her. Then he came across the road with his gun in his hand and he looked straight at me. And the officer said, 'Your mule was in such bad shape, I had to shoot her. How are you feeling? It was that moment that I said, I'm fine, I'm fine. But we all know that life is not always fine. For many people, life is a struggle. God has ordained His church to be a place where people find grace, hope, encouragement, and where they find the love of the other members who make up Christ's body. And this leads us to a second way that we live out the greatest commandment, by reaching in and building up our fellow believers. By reaching in and building up our fellow believers. I want to continue with Daniel as an illustration of someone who faithfully loved God. When we survey Daniel's life, it's clear that he was part of a small community who were bonded together by faith and conviction. And that's what bonds us together as Christians, faith and conviction. Chapter 2 tells us that Daniel consulted his close friends when he was facing a life-threatening decree from the king of Babylon. Daniel and his friends prayed fervently together in the face of this crisis. Daniel was able to stand strong in a hostile culture because he walked in close community with other believers. In Christian circles, we use the word fellowship an awful lot. It's a good word. It actually comes from the Greek word koinonia. But the New Testament word koinonia means much more than spending social time with other Christians. It conveys the idea of mutually encouraging one another in spiritual matters. A sure test of whether we love God is whether we are loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Listen to 1 John chapter 4, verses 20 and 21. Whoever claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother or sister whom they have seen cannot love God, whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must love their brother and sister. If you and I share a common love and devotion to Jesus, we will love one another, won't we? We will display grace, kindness, and encouragement to each other. We will want to be a blessing to one another. Jesus said, a house divided against itself cannot stand. And so often throughout church history, we see Christians getting nitpicky and attacking each other. But so-called friendly fire is destructive. Our surrounding culture does not make it easy to be loyal to Christ. For that reason, we need to experience mutually encouraging, authentic Christian fellowship. Once came across a horrible but rather fascinating story. A woman in distress had called 911, but she was only able to communicate that she needed help because she was actually being killed. When the police arrived, they found a bloody knife beside her lifeless body on the kitchen floor. There was blood splattered everywhere, but upon examining the body, the police could not find a single stab or puncture wound. It was rather strange, but they did notice a trail of blood that led to the next room. So they went to that room where they found a large but dead boa constrictor. The woman had kept the snake as a pet. The snake had wrapped itself around the woman as she was cooking in the kitchen. And this had probably happened many times before, so the woman thought nothing about it. But on this occasion, the snake constricted its muscular body around her. When she sensed the danger, the woman reached for a knife and tried to fight off the snake. Although she fatally wounded the snake, it was too late to save her own life. And I think this story is a tragic illustration about the power that sin can wield over our lives. We often invite temptation into our lives, or we make subtle compromises regarding our morals, and we falsely believe that these things pose no danger. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus compared his followers to salt and light. When Jesus said that we, are the salt of the earth, he was saying that we are called to have a positive, preserving influence upon the spiritual and moral fabric of our culture. When Jesus said that his followers were the light of the world, he was saying that the good works of Christians are to shine for all to see. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said, "Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." Spiritual and moral darkness dominate the world system. But when light shines in the darkness, it has an unmistakable effect. The presence of Christians in the world should be like light in the darkness. We are not to withdraw from the world into a Christian subculture. We need believers, committed believers in business, in education, in government. We need believers who are out in the workplace and in the community, sharing the gospel through words and action and lives of moral integrity. When Jesus compared his followers to salt and light, he also gave us a warning. He warned us that if the salt loses its saltiness, it becomes worthless. He also warned us not to hide our light. And this leads us to our final point. As followers of Christ, God calls us to overcome evil with good. We can preach Christ all we want, but unless the world sees Christians living out the virtues of Christ, our preaching will be in vain. Here's a third way that we live out the greatest commandments. Not only do we need to reach up and worship God, not only do we need to reach in and encourage our fellow believers, but we need to reach out and share the love of God with others. I've been using Daniel throughout this message as an example for us to follow, as someone who loved God. And it's important to note that Daniel was not a spiritual recluse. He got involved in the culture. In Daniel 5:11, the pagan queen of Babylon had this to say about Daniel. She said, "There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have great insight and intelligence and wisdom." You see, even a pagan queen recognized that there was something different about Daniel. Although she didn't understand it clearly, she recognized that there was the presence of God in Daniel's life. Daniel had spiritual integrity, and it had a powerful influence on the people around him. We have a responsibility to build relationships with those outside the church. We have a responsibility to share the good news of the gospel in word, but also through how we live. Luke 19:10 says that Jesus came to seek and save the lost. He did that by loving lost people. The church is not to be of the world, but the church is to be in the world, reaching out with Christ's love. I want to encourage you this morning. I encourage myself as well. Be active wherever you can to bring the goodness and light of God to your areas of influence. First and foremost, reach up by loving God with all your heart. With this core conviction in place, reach in by pursuing mutually encouraging relationships with other believers. There are lots of different ministry opportunities to plug into here at Parkway. And then reach out to others by overcoming evil with good and building bridges with those who need to hear the good news of the gospel. Please join with me and let us pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the many examples in Scripture of godly people, people who loved you with all their heart. And there's so much that we can learn from Daniel. Father, he was engaged in his culture. He wanted to be an influence to those who did not know the one true God. Father, he was loyal to you. He loved you with all his heart. He did not want to compromise his convictions. And Father, we also are reminded this morning that Daniel was part of a small group of believers who bonded together based on their faith and conviction. They prayed together. They encouraged each other. And help us to form mutually encouraging relationships with other members of Christ's body. Lord, you've placed us here in 2024, and you have a purpose in mind for us as a church. May we continue to be salt and light in our respective areas of influence, may we as a local community of believers also carry the light of Christ to our community and beyond. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.